Praise the Lord. Good morning. It's been a while since I've been here, and so I thank the Lord for this blessed opportunity. But before I go to the Word of God, I'd just like to share a little testimony about your pastor. Last Sunday, the other Sunday, he preached in Calvary Bible Church. That's a church in Burbank, California. And it is a church with a very rich history, because this is the church that the father of John MacArthur pastored. He pastored in that church up until he was about 90 years old. Can you imagine? And not only that, John MacArthur was the associate pastor of that church for a season. And what was interesting is that TJ was told that he is the very first Filipino who has ever preached in that church. So praise the Lord for that. And not only that, they were so blessed and they were so impressed with his preaching that they wanted to recruit him as one of their pastors. But I'm sure you will not let him go, right? Anyway, we're just so thankful to God for the privilege that God gave to him. It's actually a very big church. It's about a church of about 600 people. And so it was a blessed time for him to be able to minister to them. And then just a little story. My grandson, Marco, my wife was telling my grandson, Marco, that we were going to attend Living Word IT Park, and he was so excited about it. And then he learned that I was going to preach. And then he said, "Really? Really? You're going to preach?" And then, you know, my spirits were buoyed up. And then he said, "It's going to be boring." And so it deflated my spirit. As quickly as my spirit was buoyed up, it was quickly, you know, deflated by my grandson. And so anyway, I hope that his statement is not going to be prophetic. So let's come before the Lord in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you for this blessed time you've given us, O God. What a wonderful time of worship that we have had. And we rejoice in your goodness. We rejoice in your presence. And today, Lord, we pray that you might accomplish all of your good purposes. We pray for each and every heart right now. Prepare us to receive your word. And we pray, Lord, that you will take away any form of hindrance or work of the enemy. And in the name of Jesus, we bind and cast that out, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we pray, Father, that the Spirit of God might be preeminent in our midst, O God. May you minister to us in special ways. In ways, Lord, by which we could encounter you. In ways, Lord, by which there would be a radical change in our lives. And so, Lord, I submit myself to you for your use, that I might be a blessing to your people here. And Lord, whatever shall be achieved, we will give you back the glory, the praises, and thanks. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. I've entitled this afternoon's sermon, "The Dynamic of the Holy Spirit." Well, we're living in quite troubled times. In fact, just this week, we received some disturbing news of what happened in Lapu-Lapu City. Something I believe that is unprecedented in our city. That's probably never happened before. But what happened was there was this young 16-year-old girl who was obviously raped, but not only was she raped by three men, she was practically skinned alive. I mean, her skin, the skin of her face was removed, and we're told that the tongue was removed, the esophagus was removed. And you know, such gory and horrific details really bring shivers to our bones. And we get to ask what is happening to the world, what is happening to our city. We are living in perilous times in our own country. And of course, our desire is to be able to protect our children, to protect our families. Because the assault on our values, the assault on our society is such that we are being threatened. Our spiritual lives are being threatened. So the big question is, how do we protect ourselves? Let me share to you a few more things just to bring an awareness to us. A few years ago, I found out that our country is the number one country that is trying to access Pornhub, number one in the world. And you would think that pornography is a male problem. We would like to think that we're still a conservative society and that these things don't really happen here in the East. They may happen in the West, but not here. But obviously, statistics and survey are disproving that perception. And then when it comes to the females, we belong to the top 20 countries. We're talking about women here. We belong to the top 20 countries of women trying to access Pornhub as well. So we find that our society is being assaulted. And obviously, we cannot say, well, we're fine as believers and Christians. Nothing's going to happen to us. Our families are secure. Our children are secure. But friends, let's not be overconfident. You and I know that we send our children to schools, and most of the time, they're not really in our presence. I mean, that's aside from the fact that you and I are very busy with our own lives, our work, our businesses, our employment. And so it is really a challenge to secure our family. Now, here's another disturbing news I discovered about our country. The suicide rate in our country is beginning to spike up to levels that are quite alarming. And probably some of us are thinking, maybe the ones who are taking their lives are the older people. Maybe because they've gone through their middle life crisis and they feel that there's no more to life, and maybe that's the reason why they're taking their lives. But do you know that according to the survey that was done by a Christian group, the ones who are taking their lives are not the older people. It's the millennials. We're talking about teenagers. We're talking about people in their 20s and they're taking their lives. And again, we look at that and we say, what is happening to our world? What is happening to our country? And because we want our families to be secure, we want ourselves to be secure in our spiritual lives, the big question is, what would be our resources? And probably in our minds, we don't have much resources. When we take a look at the church, we find that we have very limited resources in terms of training, in terms of finances, in terms of many other things. But let me tell you, I have good news for you. The greatest resource that we have is the Holy Spirit. And for as long as we realize this, you and I are up into a journey that will transform not only our own lives, but the lives of our families, the lives even of our community. My burden this morning is not only that we might become aware of that resource, the Holy Spirit, but we might have an experienced awareness of the Holy Spirit. You see, sadly, the Holy Spirit has become marginalized in our lives. He has been placed on the periphery of our lives. He has been sidelined. The Holy Spirit has become a sort of bench warmer. And that to me is unfortunate, because when we take a look at the book of Acts, we see that the activities that we see there are activities that are initiated by the Holy Spirit. And right now, we don't see that happening. In fact, we find a very wide disparity between the church in the book of Acts and the church in the 21st century. There seems to be a wide disparity. The church in the early part of the book of Acts, we see, was a very powerful church. It was a sacrificing church. It was a church that was devoted to prayer. It was a church that was devoted to grounding in the Word of God. It was a church that was very passionate with the things of God. And the church grew not only in quantity, but in quality as well. In one preaching alone, in the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 souls that were saved. That's why I tell you, if we rediscover the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the life of the church, a work of 20 or 30 years could actually be done in one day's time. That's exactly what we saw in the case of Peter when he preached in Pentecost. His preaching was so powerful that the hearts of people were so gripped with conviction. And right then and there, they repented and they received Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. The hunger and thirst in my heart is that we would be able to see those days coming back to the church. Because Christ did not save us and redeem us that we might be defeated. He saved us and redeemed us that we might be overcomers. He saved us and redeemed us that we might be victors and not victims in life. He saved us that the light of Christ might be able to shine into this world. He has called us to be salt and light. We are to be a positive influence to our society, a positive influence wherever we go. And again, that would not be possible if we marginalize the Holy Spirit. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to play an active role in the life of the church and in the life of every Christian individual. And this is my burden. We need to return back to our biblical roots, one of which is the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, I would like to use this sermon this morning by presenting to you a few questions which I would like to be able to answer from the scriptures themselves. The first question I would like to ask is this: how important is the Holy Spirit as a resource in our lives? Now, when we do a little survey, particularly of the Pauline epistles, the epistles that were written by Paul, we're not going to go to the Gospels, nor the Petrine epistles, nor the Johannine epistles. Let's just go to the Pauline epistles. You will discover that Paul talked about the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Greek word that was used by Paul for the Holy Spirit is the Greek word pneuma. And it was used 145 times in the epistles of Paul. Now, just by the sheer number of times that Paul mentions the Holy Spirit, you already know that Paul considers the Holy Spirit as extremely and absolutely important in our spiritual life, maturity, and growth. And again, that is why we need to talk about the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, nowadays, people don't talk about the Holy Spirit. And I think the main reason why people don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit is because of the excesses that have come about from the Pentecostal and charismatic movements. And because of that, people have backpedaled from the teaching of the Holy Spirit. But I guess what has happened is we have swung to the other side of the pendulum and we have done ourselves a great disservice because now we're afraid of the Holy Spirit. Instead of gravitating towards the Holy Spirit, we're now afraid of the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't be. Because again, the Holy Spirit is such a precious gift that has been given to us by the Lord. Now, if the chief apostle Paul considered the Holy Spirit important in the life of the church, shouldn't we consider the Holy Spirit important as well? Now, here's another big question. Who is this resource, the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is God Himself, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. This is often a truth we mentally agree to, but we sadly neglect. I'd like to bring to you the example of Ananias and Sapphira. How many still remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Well, you know the story. There was this couple who tried to represent themselves as people who were gracious, generous, and willing to sacrifice. And so they sold their property and they gave a portion of that to the church. However, in their presentation to the apostles, they were saying that all the proceeds were actually given to the apostles or to the church. But that was a lie because they kept a portion of the proceeds. And so they wanted to exalt themselves, but at the same time, they were lying. Now that was a big mistake because God at that time wanted to present the church as a holy church, as a church that was salt and light to the world. And they paid dearly with their own lives. They died on the spot. And I'd like to pick up the story from there. And here we find Peter speaking in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And he says, "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in your heart?'" Now watch the last phrase. "You have not lied to men, but to God." You have not lied to men, but to God. Now clearly, Peter understood completely that the Holy Spirit is God. However, nowadays, we don't see the Holy Spirit as God. That's the reason why he's marginalized. That's the reason why he becomes benched, in our lives. While true evangelicals agree on this particular statement of faith, many have found the Holy Spirit difficult to understand. One student said to his professor, "God the Father makes perfectly good sense to me, and God the Son I can quite understand, but the Holy Spirit is a gray oblong blur." That's how the student perceived the Holy Spirit. Then there's the story of one Sunday school teacher who tried to explain the Holy Spirit by blowing on a piece of paper and letting it fly away. "The Spirit is like that," she was saying to the children. "It is like the wind, very real in its effects, even though invisible to us." At which point, a six-year-old boy blurted out, "But I want to make the Holy Spirit uninvisible." In other words, show me the Holy Spirit. And again, that could not be done. Now, we don't have much difficulty in understanding and appreciating the Father and the Son, God the Son most especially, because through the incarnation, God was fleshed out. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" "'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And so again, because of the incarnation, we now are able to understand God in the flesh. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit, however, has fallen short of being understood in terms of being a person. In fact, unconsciously, at times, we find ourselves referring to the Holy Spirit with the word "it," the pronoun "it." It is powerful. But again, we're not using the pronoun "he." The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not merely a power or an influence. He is a person. He is God Himself. We need to plant and embed that in our hearts and in our minds. Now, maybe our failure to understand the Holy Spirit is due to the fact that we have taken lightly one of the titles of the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ. But then again, if we really think about it, this title has put a face to the Holy Spirit. The thought basically is that Christ and the Holy Spirit are of the same essence and substance. Let me share to you one particular verse that the Lord Jesus Christ shared in John 14, verse 16. I think this is very important. It says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Now that word, another, is very significant. Because there are two Greek words for the word another. One meaning is another of a different kind. But that's not the Greek word that is being used here. What is being used here is another of the same kind. Now think about the context by which the Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words. What was going to happen was He was going to be crucified. He was going to be nailed to the cross. And He was making this announcement to His disciples that very soon He will no longer be with them. His physical presence will no longer be with them. Now understand that for the longest time, for 3 years, the Lord Jesus Christ was with them. They were interns. They were on-the-job trainees with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they saw Jesus Christ up close. Whenever they had questions, they could ask Him. Whenever they were dining together, they would see how Jesus would respond to questions, how Jesus would speak to them. They saw Jesus performing miracles left and right. And so for 3 years, they were absolutely, completely dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ, on His teachings, on His life modeling. And so think about this. Now Jesus is saying, "I'm going to leave you." Jesus is saying, "I'm no longer going to be with you." Now that could be devastating to the disciples because they're probably now thinking, "Well, what's going to happen to us? We've always had Jesus with us. Whenever we had questions, you know, He would be able to supply us the answers. Whenever we needed a miracle, He was there performing miracles. Whenever we needed provisions, He was there providing for us. He multiplied bread and fish for thousands of people. What is going to happen to us right now? We thought this Jesus was going to be king of Israel. We thought that He was going to throw out the Roman Empire. And now He's leaving us. What's going to happen to us? We left. We left our careers. We had a career that was flourishing. And we had a lot of money because we were doing great in our fishing business. And now He's going to leave us. What's going to happen to us?" That's why when you understand the context by which Jesus was speaking, this verse now carries a greater significance. And what Jesus was saying, don't worry. Because another of the same kind is going to take my place. It is just as if I'm still there with you. I will still be there to guide, mentor, counsel you. I will be there to empower you. Not through my physical presence, but this time through the Spirit of Christ. Through the Holy Spirit. It's just as if I have never left you. Because in the same way that I have provided sufficiency and adequacy to you, through my own ministry, that's what the Holy Spirit is going to do to you as well. So the point was, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it because the Holy Spirit will come. The Holy Spirit is the way God is now present as Christ was the way God was present during the time of the apostles. Let me tell you this, we're not less privileged than the apostles. I've heard so many people say, how I wish I was born during the time of Jesus Christ. How I wish I experienced all those fantastic miracles, the resurrection of the dead, the multiplying of bread and fish, the turning of water into wine. Boy, if I were there, I'd be in awe of God. I'd be radically different. How I wish I was born during those times. You know, when you're saying that, you're actually insulting the Holy Spirit. Because again, as I mentioned to you, the Holy Spirit is of the same kind. He is of the same essence and the same substance. The only difference is this: we don't see a physical presence. But that invisible presence is able to empower and change and instruct and mentor and guide us all the way until God takes us home. So again, I believe this is very important to understand. The Holy Spirit is God's personal presence for us today. The Holy Spirit is God's way of being powerfully present in our lives and the Christian community. The Holy Spirit is a fundamental component of the Christian life. Think about this, brothers and sisters. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no salvation. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no sanctification. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no glorification, no empowering, no guidance to the truth, no giftings in church, no body of Christ. In other words, without the Holy Spirit, the Christian and the church are non-existent. The reason why there is a church and the reason why there are Christians is because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why we cannot afford to marginalize the Holy Spirit. We cannot afford to put the Holy Spirit on the periphery of our lives. We don't want to be, you know, we don't want to be falling on the wayside of life. We want to be victorious people. We want to be empowered people. And let me tell you this, if we are victorious and empowered people, people will gravitate towards our faith because they will see our marriages and they will see love there. They will see restoration there. They will see reconciliation there. They will see forgiveness there. And if they see that, they understand that they can have hope as well. Their marriage might be on the rocks. Their families might be dysfunctional. But when they see our families empowered by the Holy Spirit, they will have hope for themselves. When they see that we have peace and joy in the midst of trials and adversities, when they see that we can still rejoice, when they see that we have this glow on our countenance, on our face, then they realize that there is a supernatural power that is within us. And that supernatural power will give them hope as well. Then they will pay attention. Then they will take a look at Christianity. They will look at the merits of Christianity. And who knows? They might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ just like all of us. Amen? We need to understand the Holy Spirit is God. He's not just a person. He's not just an influence. He is not just a power. He is the third person in the Blessed Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the Christian's experienced reality of God. Let me just tell you this. The Christian faith is an experienced faith, not merely a theological body of faith. We're not just talking about academics here. We're not just talking about Bible knowledge here. When you take a look at the Psalms, you find that their lives were vibrant. It was alive. There was a reality to their spirituality. When they talk about the fact, oh, taste and see that the Lord, He is good. What were they talking about? I mean, how can you even confess and how can you even invite people to taste and see that the Lord is good if you have not tasted the goodness of God yourself? So these people actually tasted the goodness of God. And it felt so good. It felt so great. They wanted to be able to share it to other people. The psalmist would say, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I mean, how could you make those statements unless you had encountered God? Amen? Unless you have had an experience with God. And that is something that is lacking in the 21st century church. We no longer experience and encounter God. Sometimes it has become merely academic. Sometimes it's merely biblical knowledge. But let me tell you this, if it's only biblical and academic knowledge that we know, it's going to dry up your soul. It's not going to help your family. It's not going to help your spirituality. It's not going to help you and make you victorious in life. You have got to have an encounter with God. And the way you will encounter God is through the presence of the Holy Spirit. We need to go back to the book of Acts and see how the early church operated. The Holy Spirit does not have an expiration date, my brothers and sisters. In the same way that the book of Hebrews says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we can say the same thing about God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, that they are immutable, that they are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Amen? Why is it that it seems like the Holy Spirit has disappeared from the scene? Why is it that people are not even talking about the work of the Holy Spirit when in truth, how could you even be saved apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit? Amen? Do you know that you and I would still remain in our sins if not for the presence of the Holy Spirit? The Bible speaks about our total depravity. Romans chapter 3 says, there is no one who seeks after God. No one. I mean, we might be religious, but that's not talking about godliness. We might be people who, you know, are devoted to rituals and ceremonies, but that's not godliness. That's not really pursuing God. The only reason why we are here right now is God opened our eyes. Amen? God opened our eyes and God opened our hearts. And how did that happen? It happened through the initiative of the Holy Spirit. That's why we can't set him aside. Now here's another question. To whom is this resource available? I'd like you to take a look at Romans 8 verse 9, please. It says here, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So you ask a person, are you a Christian or not? And the person might say, yes, I'm a Christian. Well, how do you know that you're a Christian? Well, if you go by the scriptures, the Bible says, if you have the Spirit of Christ, then you are a Christian. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not a Christian. It's as simple as that. And so again, what does this tell us? That only we Christians have the exclusive presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The indwelling presence. Now, the question is, when did this happen? Well, the moment we put our trust in Christ. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 reads, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, two things I'd like to highlight here. It says, when we believed in the gospel, we were marked in him with a seal. Now, when you're into livestock, how do you know who owns which? Well, of course, if you are into the cattle industry, you put brand marks on your cattle or on your livestock. That is proof that that belongs to you. And the fact that you and I have the Holy Spirit proves that you and I belong to God. That is the mark that we are true and genuine believers in Christ. All right? But aside from that, it says here, the Holy Spirit is our deposit. Let me ask you this question. When you're serious about buying something, what do you do? What do you do? You put a what? You put a deposit, you put a down payment on it, right? And that is the assurance to the one who is selling you those goods that you will be buying it eventually. Now, you will not be putting a down payment with something you're not serious about buying, right? Most especially if it's a huge deposit that is required. And what this is saying is that the Holy Spirit is our deposit, which is our guarantee. He is our guarantee that when our time is up, we shall be with Him in heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. That is what the Holy Spirit is able to do and so much more. The Holy Spirit distinguishes us from the world in the same way that the Israelites were distinguished from the world by God's presence. You recall the story in the book of Exodus, how stubborn, how difficult the Israelites were to Moses. In fact, there was a time, we're talking about 2 to 3 million people in the desert, in the wilderness, and they were grumbling and complaining to Moses and to Aaron. There was such a time that, you know, it practically overwhelmed Moses, that he even was crying out to God, "Lord, blot out my name from the book of life." He wanted God to take him home. And there was a time when God himself lost his patience and he said, "I will still fulfill my promise. I will still bring you into the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you. My presence will not go with you." And let's pick up from there. Let's take a look at Exodus 33, verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Hevites, and Jebusites.'" So many sites, parasites. Verse 3, "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." Now, this was something that totally devastated Moses when he said, "I'm going to give you the land, but my presence will not be there." And Moses started to intercede and pray to the Lord. And God, in his graciousness, answered the prayer of Moses. And let's pick up from there in verse 14. It says, "The Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.'" Verse 15, "Then Moses said to him," look at what he was saying here, "'if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" Moses understood that what made them special was the fact that the presence of God was with them wherever they went, as symbolized by the pillar of fire and the cloud of glory. And Moses was saying, "Lord, if you remove your presence from us, we're just like the rest of the world. We're just like everybody else. What makes us special, Lord, is your presence. That's why we need your presence." And the same thing is true, my dear brothers and sisters, in our case. The reason why we are distinguished from the world is the presence of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, "Do you not know that your body," listen up, "your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own." Oftentimes we find ourselves saying, "I will go to church." And sometimes when we think of church, we're thinking of a building, a facility like this. Well, let me tell you one thing. According to this verse of Scripture, you are the church. Amen? You are the temple of God. We are carriers of the presence of God wherever we go. When you go to your offices, when you go to your businesses, you bring with you the presence of the Lord. When you go to your schools, you bring with you the presence of the Lord. When you're driving your car, you bring with you the presence of the Lord. The Holy Spirit abides with you forever. And that is what distinguishes us from the world, the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. That's why I'd like to tell you, brothers and sisters, you are not ordinary. You are not an ordinary Joe. You are not just like the rest of the world. You are special, not because you deserve it. You are special because God had shown you grace. And now the living presence of God through the Holy Spirit lives and dwells in you and abides in you and with you forever. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God for that. That is what distinguishes us from the world. And that is what makes us victorious, brothers and sisters. The church and the Christian is the place of God's own presence. And here's another question. What is the measure of the power of this resource? Take a look at Ephesians 1, 19 all the way to verse 21, please. Let me read. It says, "And his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." I don't want you to miss this. That power, the power of the Holy Spirit, lives and dwells inside of us. And how powerful is that? How powerful is that? Well, we don't have to guess and speculate. It says, that power, it says, is like the working of his mighty strength, listen well, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Now, let me tell you, how powerful is that? Now, when we think in terms of power, we think in terms of destructive power. Like the rockets of Kim Jong-un, or is it Kim Jong-il? You know, we think of you know, a power in terms of destruction. But you know what? There is a greater power than the power of these missiles and rockets and all of that. And that power is the power to be able to resurrect somebody from the dead. Amen? Now, you're not so excited about that. Well, let me challenge you. Could you please go to a funeral parlor and try to raise somebody from the dead? Let's see what's going to happen. Do you think you will be able to do that? Of course not. I mean, you can use missile power or bullet power, just like what happened in New Zealand where 49 people died. And that's the kind of power we understand. But raising somebody from the dead, that's something that only God can do. Amen? And you know what? That power is inside you. Are you listening? Amen? That's what Paul is saying here. He is saying that we need to open our eyes to the fact that we have this power inside of us. That is why we should not be defeated. That is why we should not be depressed and suicidal. That is why we should not be despondent. That is why we should not be people who lose hope in our lives. That cannot happen if we only yield and submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We will not be depressed. We will know the joy of the Lord. We will know the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. That is what's going to happen if we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of people, by the way, that's going to change this world. That's the kind of people, my dear brothers and sisters, that's going to create an impact and influence in this world. And may I ask you this question? Are we that brand or that kind of a Christian? Sadly, as I mentioned to you at the beginning, there's a wide disparity between the early church and the church in the 21st century. And let me tell you why. One reason is because we have not yielded to the Holy Spirit, most especially in the area of communion and abiding in God. Edmond Chan shared to us, when we were in New York, he shared to us statistics. And it is quite disturbing, and this is what he said. 60% of pastors do not have a quiet time. 60% of pastors do not have a quiet time. In fact, in a survey that I studied several years back, this was a survey that was done in the United States, on the average, the American pastor spends only 5 minutes of prayer every day. Now, let me ask you this question. If you spend 5 minutes of prayer every day, what kind of a prayer is that? I'm sure it's going to be similar to the prayer of my grandson. Bless mommy, bless daddy, bless my sister, bless my lolo, bless my lola. That's 5 minutes, brothers and sisters. And that kind of a prayer is powerless. Now, here's an even more disturbing bit of news. In that survey, it was discovered that 80% of church members don't have a quiet time. So, if we are how many here? If we're about 200, if we're talking about 80% of people not praying, we only have about 40 people who have a quiet time. And the question that we need to ask also is, what kind of a quiet time is it? Now, people might say, Pastor Mel, you don't understand. We're so busy. We're very busy people. Really? I mean, when you watch Captain Marvel, you watch all the way to the credits, right? Why are you watching the credits? Because you're waiting for another trailer to come out. And then when the trailer comes out, you wait again because the credits are coming out. And near the end, maybe another trailer is going to come out. You want to find out the end game of the Avengers. You find time for the things you like and love. If you love Christ, if you love God, you will find time for Him. Amen. You will find time for Him. Amen. And He deserves the highest praise. Amen. He deserves the highest honor and worship. He deserves our time. He deserves everything. In fact, the very first commandment says this: Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, soul, and strength. And if we're going to be serious about that, anything less than that is sin, to put it bluntly. So here's the question I need to ask you. Have you been spending time with the Lord? You want to experience this power from the Holy Spirit? You want to experience a kind of communion that's going to radically change you and your family? Well, this is what you need to do. You need to spend time with Him. I was talking to a brother. I just did a wedding ceremony last Friday. And this brother was sharing to a chief executive officer, a very arrogant person. And he just felt that when he was sharing the word of God to this chief executive officer, that he was being empowered and anointed by the Holy Spirit. And he began to share the gospel. And he was even probably amazed by the way he was able to share it. But right after that conversation, he did not have any more expectations. Until one day, he receives a phone call. And this chief executive officer said, you know, I've been deeply, crying, by the way, crying over the phone. He says, I've been deeply affected by all the things that you have said. And he said, I would like to attend with you on Sunday. Amen. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit is able to do. A work of 20, 30 years is actually done in one day's time because of what the Holy Spirit is able to do. Now, take a look at what can this resource, the Holy Spirit, produce in terms of practical living. From a historical standpoint, the first century believers understood the Spirit to be manifested in power. That's their understanding. That is why Spirit and Word were interchangeably used. Let me prove my point by citing to you a few verses of Scripture. Luke 1, please turn your Bibles. Luke 1:35, please. Here it goes. It says, "The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.'" Holy Spirit, power. Luke 4:14, "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside." Spirit, power, together. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, "Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." Power, Holy Spirit, together. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." Spirit, power, together. "So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Romans 1 verse 4, "And who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power," again, "to the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." Holy Spirit, power. Galatians chapter 3 verse 4, "Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you have heard?" Spirit, working of miracles. Ephesians 3:16, "I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being." Holy Spirit, power. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Spirit, power. And so let me just tell you this. If there is something I would like us to understand, God, the Holy Spirit, is God's power today and God's power to face tomorrow. Amen? So when we have an understanding and we apply all the things that we have learned today and yield ourselves to the Spirit, I tell you, it will radically change the way you live. You will live an empowered life. You will live a victorious life, and people will be able to notice it. Amen? Because the power of God is always noticeable. The power of God is always something that can be discerned by people. Sometimes we underestimate people's discernment. I mean, we're talking about unbelievers and we think they can't really see what I am. But the truth of the matter is they can actually be perceptive. They can actually be discerning. You know how many times the people of Israel, although many of them were hardened in their hearts, perceived that Jesus must have been a prophet. That Jesus must have been this Messiah. How did that happen? Again, because Jesus Christ possessed power. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20, listen well. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Think about that. It's not a matter of talk, but of power. I can talk all I like, but unless the power of the Holy Spirit accompanies me, it will not achieve anything in your life. Today we experienced wonderful worship. And the reason why it's wonderful worship was because it was blessed of the Spirit. And again, how did that happen? I believe the people who were up here in front a while ago were depending on the Holy Spirit. In fact, I was there. I joined them in their prayer before they came up here. And finally, in Ephesians 3:20, I'd like to close with this. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work where? Within us. Sometimes when we're thinking of power, we're thinking outside of us. Sometimes when we're thinking of power, we're thinking it's so far, it's so distant, it's in the dwelling place of God, it's in the abode of God, it's so far, I have to bring it down through my travailing, through my prayer, through my fasting. Well, of course, those things help. But listen to what this word is saying. The Bible is saying this power is there. Amen? That power is in you right now. Amen? Don't believe the lies of the enemy. The Bible says he has veiled the eyes of the world. And one of the things the devil has veiled our eyes is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. It is about time we somehow reorient ourselves and reacquaint ourselves with the Holy Spirit. And then our lives will never, ever be the same. Amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand, please. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'd like to be able to challenge you. I don't know where you are exactly in your life, whether you're spiritually dry, or you're depressed, or you're feeling some sort of despondency, or you're losing hope. There might even be somebody here who might be contemplating suicide. Let me tell you, God did not redeem you at the cross so that you could be a defeated Christian. The Lord redeemed you and saved you not only to write, to have your name written in the book of life, He redeemed you and saved you so that you could be conformed to the image of His Son, Christ. And Christ was always victorious. Victorious over every temptation. Victorious over every trial. And even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of insults and humiliation, He could still say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Oftentimes when we picture Christ, we picture Him to have a long, sad, grieving, mourning face. But the book of Hebrews says otherwise. The book of Hebrews says that He was anointed with the oil of gladness. Jesus was a joyful person. And one of the things that we have as believers in Christ is He has given us His joy. He has given us His peace. He has given us His power through the Holy Spirit. And so right now, if you feel that you need to submit yourself to the Spirit of God and yield yourself in a deeper, consecrated way, I would like to be able to pray for you. But just to challenge you, if you really want this, and I'm not forcing anybody, if you want me to pray for you, could you please stand up from your seats, please? If you want me to pray for you. If you want a deeper life in God, deeper abiding in Him, just stand up from where you are. I'd like to be able to pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, bless you, Lord. Lord, we want to thank you and bless you, Father, that you have given us the Holy Spirit. We ask for your forgiveness, Lord, if we have marginalized, if we have caused the Holy Spirit to be a bench warmer in our lives. We have not treated Him as God. We have not treated Him as the sacred, blessed third person of the Trinity. Sometimes unconsciously we have called him an it instead of calling him a he. And so right now, Lord, we confess our sins to you. We confess our grieving the Holy Spirit. We confess to you that we have quenched the Holy Spirit, O God. And right now, we pray, Father, that the Spirit of God might move mightily and powerfully in our midst upon most especially those who have stood up, but even those who are sitting down right now. We pray that the empowering of the Holy Spirit shall clothe, Lord, each and every person in this place right now. Let there be a special encounter with you. Let our faith be an experienced faith, O God. We pray, dear Lord, that you will bring alive our faith in our hearts through the Spirit of God that is at work within us, O Lord. We bind the works of Satan in the name of Jesus, O God. And we pray that you might remove the veil that he has placed upon our eyes, our spiritual eyes and our hearts, O God. And we pray that you will open our hearts, O God. Open our minds, O Lord. And release the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, upon each and every individual, O God. We pray for spiritual revival, O God. We pray for a deep repentance, Lord, and a deep conviction, O God, upon our hearts, O Father God. And we pray, Lord, that you will embrace us with your loving kindness and with your love, O Father God. And we pray, Father God, that you might move in a very special way. When we leave this place, Lord, may we know distinctly, definitively, Lord, that there has been a change that has taken place. Lord, may we live our lives to the glory and the honor and the praise of your name through the power of the Holy Spirit. And whatever has been accomplished today, we give you back all the glory, all the praises, and all the thanks. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.